want to share with you this morning a little bit of the process of salvation, which we've gone over time and time again, I understand, in Sunday school and at other times. But these are crucial things. These are critical things. These are things that you must understand, or you really don't get salvation at all, you see. But what I want you to understand, first of all, is that God purposed to save us. Do you understand that? That God purposed it. Take a look at Ephesians 1:11. We just read it, but open your Bibles. I want you to see it in the Bible. My goal always is for you to leave church not saying, "Brother Ron said," but "the Bible says." Maybe leave saying, "You know, Brother Ron helped me to see what the Bible really says about things." So Ephesians 1:11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will." Did God have a purpose to save us? That's the first question. The answer is clearly yes. We're predestinated according to the purpose. Does God work that purpose? See, it's one thing to have a plan. I have lots of plans, you know. I'm going to do this and do that, and somehow it doesn't get done, you see. Because when you have a plan, you've got to do what? You got to work it. You got to go work it, and that's what it says here, according to the purpose of Him who works. So He has a plan, and He works His plan, but how many things does God work according to that verse? Look at it. All things. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, some people believe that God is sovereign. Almost all people, in one sense, believe that God is sovereign, that God is in control of all things. That God, the weather is in His control. Circumstances are in His control, all of that. But when it comes down to the salvation of souls, that's where the rub comes in, you say. And they say, "Well, God stops short of that." God doesn't work that. He leaves that up to you. And I want to tell you that that's an error. If God left it up to you, you would be hopelessly condemned for the rest of your life, and you would never come to Him. You would never believe in Him. And therefore, you need God to work it in you. So how many things does God work according to that verse? All things after the counsel of His own will. So God purposed to save us. God predestined our salvation. That the very word is used in that verse, right? So if you don't believe it, you just don't believe the Bible. That's all I can say. I was speaking to a man not too long ago at the golf course. And in the course of our round, he asked me, "You know, what do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." I noticed that the curse words dried up a little bit after that. But we got to talking afterwards about salvation and being saved. And he said, "Well, you know, I really just don't believe that. I really just don't believe it." And that's what it comes down to, you see. How are we saved? If we believe it. You're free to disbelieve if you want to. But it's God's word that you're disbelieving. But God predestined our salvation. It says, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. So God has a purpose. God predestinated our salvation. But we also see from this passage that God elected us. Do you see that in Ephesians 1:4? If God is going to save, does He have to determine whom He's going to save? Why, of course. It only makes sense unless He's going to save everyone. Is anyone under the impression that God saves everyone? Do you look around in this world and see people that are obviously not saved? Were there people that despised Jesus when He walked the earth? Why, yes. God elected us, it says in Ephesians 1:4, according, look at it in your Bibles, Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and blameless. And so, God chose us. If you look all through the Scriptures, especially the New Testament, read all of Paul's epistles, the word election and calling is just sprinkled all through there. Impossible to deny it other than just being an unbeliever. God elected us, but there had to be an atonement made for sins. Why is that? We were sinners before God. Everybody knows here that we are sinners for several reasons, but in particular because Adam sinned. Romans chapter 5 teaches us that the sin of Adam is passed down to us. We are his progeny. And God works by the principle of representation, and the whole human race fell in Adam. Now, we would never know that except that we read the Scriptures, you see. You can't prove it scientifically, I don't suppose. You can't put it under a microscope. Philosophically, you can't figure it out. God just told us, you see. So he says in Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. So we have a problem. We have Adam's sin on our account. You say, that's not fair. Well, I don't care really what you say. I do care what you say, but you know what I mean. Adam's sin is on our account, but in case you think that's unfair, you have plenty of your own sins on your account too, don't you? Not only did you inherit the guilt of Adam's sin, but you inherited his sin nature. You say, how do you know that, Brother Ron? I know it because I watch you for a little while. I see you sin here and there, you see. You know your life. Do you sin? Do you sin abundantly? Why, yes, we have a sin nature. Even Paul, the apostle, said, the things that I would like to do, that I don't do. The things that I shouldn't do, that's what I do. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. How do we explain that? Well, we inherited a sin nature. But mainly we inherited the guilt and the penalty of Adam's sin, you see. And what was the penalty of his sin? Death. Do you see death all around you? Well, certainly we do. Go out to the grave sometime and look around and see how that makes you feel, you see. Look at all the grave markers out there. Was God being truthful when he says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die? And wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, death passed upon all men? Why, yes, it did. But you know what else passed? The penalty. We die, and it's an eternal death. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the body, even of unbelievers, is going to be raised, and they will experience eternal death because of sin. So, can God just look at me and forgive me? That's the question, you see. He purposed to save me. He's predestined to save me. He has chosen me. But can He just forgive me? Why not? He's just. God is just. According to His own nature, He cannot just let me go. Why, if He could, there would be no need for Jesus. No need for Him to come and die. So there has to be an atonement made for God's people. And Jesus overcame that great obstacle that stood in the way of our salvation. You see, that great obstacle that stood in the way was the justness of God. How would you appreciate a human judge that just arbitrarily let people go? Murderers come into the courtroom and the evidence says you're guilty, and the judge says, I think I'll just let you go today. Would that be a just judge? Why, no. And neither is God unjust. And God must exact the penalty. But what he did was he sent a substitute. That's how we should view Jesus. Jesus is our substitute. And when Jesus died, the Bible says he propitiated the Father. You remember that word? He propitiated the Father. That is, he changed God's ability to look favorably on me. And so an atonement was made. Jesus died on our behalf. And it had a great effect on the Father. You might think of it this way. It untied the Father's hands. The Father's hands were tied to his own justice. And the Father's hands were unloosed, and now he can embrace me and accept me because the penalty is paid. Do you know what price Christ paid? He paid an unbelievable price, not just a physical death, but he experienced the wrath of God. And he did it on behalf of his people. So Jesus made an atonement, but that's not all of it. That's not all of it at all. When we are born into this world, we still have Adam's sin nature. We still have death ruling in us. The Bible calls us dead. When we come into this world, we're dead. You remember what it says? Dead in trespasses and sins. We're not alive. You can think of yourself as lying down in the casket. Born in this world, lying in the casket. And so something has to happen, you see. Christ has died for us, but that was 2,000 years ago. The penalty's paid. The substitution was made. Nevertheless, we have to be united with the Father. We have to be changed. You think you're going to get to heaven without being changed? Why, no, you're dead. So how does that happen? How is it that the Father is going to bring us to Christ? Well, that's kind of how the Bible puts it. It says that the Father draws us. He draws us. Look at John 6:44. John 6:44. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Can that be any more clear than that? Sometimes we think, you know, the Bible is such a mystery. It's so hard. We can't understand it. Is there anyone here that can't understand those simple words there? No man can come to me. But the world stands up and says, yes, we can. We can come. I think I'll come next week. I have too much to do right now. I like the world a little bit right now. I plan to come to Christ, and I think I'll come next week. It'll be more convenient to come next week. But the Bible says no man, Jesus said, no man can come to me except what? The Father draw him. Does the Father draw all men to himself? No. The No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. But that's not all of it. All right, I'm drawn close to Christ. God the Father brings me close. He works circumstances in my life, and I find myself sitting in church. Isn't it an amazing thing, you know, hearing the gospel? He gave me Christian parents, somehow or another, you see. All the circumstances in my life, somehow He brought me near to Christ. He brought Christ near to me. But that's not enough. Something else has to be done. And what is that? The Holy Spirit has to regenerate me. What does that mean? It means He has to make me alive. It's a miraculous, it's a supernatural thing that cannot be analyzed under a microscope. Scientists may deny it because they can't see it, but that doesn't make it not true. The Holy Spirit regenerates me. He makes me alive. This word regeneration is used in us first in Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. Turn over and look. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." That's how most of us think we're getting to heaven. You see, I think I'll be a little better. I'll make myself better, and God will accept me. Is that what this verse says? "Not by righteousness, works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by" what? "The washing of" what? Regeneration. The washing of regeneration. So God must regenerate us. My intent this morning is to go way back to where it all started. One of these days when we're enjoying heaven, when we're enjoying the eternal riches of Christ, you and I are probably going to look at each other and we're going to say, "How in the world did we get here? To this wonderful, blessed place, how did we do it? Where did this begin? What's the root cause of it?" You see, take a look at 1 Timothy 1:9. 1 Timothy 1:9. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers and mothers and manslayers." I hope that's the verse that I intended. The verse I'm looking for is, "Who hath saved us?" What is it? Verse 5? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:9. "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own" what? "Purpose" and what? "Grace, which was given us," which was what? "Given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And so the Holy Spirit makes us alive. I want to note first from our Ephesians text that God has saved us according to His own purpose. Do you see that? Now some people hate that doctrine. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that's such a hated doctrine? Such a disbelieved doctrine? Because we want the credit for it. That's what it is. We want the credit for it. I want to get to heaven and say, "I got here. Look at me. Put me in the good seat. I did it." People prefer to be saved by their own works. They prefer a merit-based system of salvation. And if you're a human being outside of Christ, that's what you think too. You want to deserve it. But the Bible everywhere says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And others think that God will save us if we reform ourselves. See, I know I'm not making it right now. I'm falling short right now, but I think I can make myself better. I think I can change my character. I'll be a better person next week, next month, next year. I may even read some books. And if I reform myself, they say, and they suppose that God saves us based on some inherent good character, you see. So they try to improve their character. If you ask people on the street why they're going to heaven, most of them will say, because I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. What are they basing that on, by the way? Are they basing it on the testimony of Scripture that says there's none good? No, not one. No, they're looking across the street at their neighbor. And they suppose that they're better than their neighbor. They think just because they're living across the street from Ron Harvey that they're better. And they're good enough. And some people think that God saves according to birthright. Can you believe it? They think that God saves because of who your parents were or where you were born. Why, I was born in America. Everybody knows that America is a Christian country. And it is founded on Christian principles. A large number of Christians live in this country. But are you saved because you're born in a Christian country? Why, no. You say, Brother Ron, do people really believe that? You remember what they told Jesus? Abraham is our father. Didn't they? Because I am a Jew, the Father accepts me. You're not saved by birthright. Our text says that He saved us according to His own purpose. You say, Brother Ron, what was the purpose? I don't know all of God's purposes. I don't know all the reasons behind it. All I know is that He purposed to save me. We're saved according to His purpose. Do you believe it? Now, when it says that God saves according to His own purpose, this would suggest that God does not save arbitrarily. Would you agree? He doesn't just flip a coin and say, okay, this one saved, this one I'm not going to choose. He saves according to His own purpose. It's a purpose. If there's anything we know from the Scriptures, God is not an arbitrary God. He doesn't just take every other person or every third person. That would be purely arbitrary. But God is a thinking, planning God. When He does something, it's according to purpose, and there's no arbitrariness about it at all. He chose you. He chose you. How does that make you feel? Everything that God does is by design. Now, we're not like that. We're kind of like that. We choose what we do during the day, don't we? But some things happen to us that we can't control. But God controls all things, and God does everything by design. God doesn't save according to chance. The deist thinks that God wound up this world, you see. God created the world, wound it up, put all the energy into it, and then let it go. And let's just see where the world goes here, you see. Let's see what'll happen. And God, in their mind, is sitting back with His arms folded, with His feet up in the lounge chair, in the easy chair. And he's watching to see what will happen in the world. The world just kind of goes where it wants to go. It's like if I spun a top here and let it go, why, it might go up and down one row, might go back in the kitchen. We don't know. Is that the way God works in his world? He works how many things? All things after the counsel of his own will. So he doesn't save by chance. Circumstances dictate to us a lot of times, don't we? We do things because certain circumstances are compelling us to do things. But God's not like that. God is not dictated to by circumstances. Rather, God dictates the circumstances. Right? So God dictates all things. God never flips a coin to decide what to do. God isn't moved. You see, some people think that God might be moved by the flipping of a coin. If it comes up heads, God will do one thing, or tails, he'll do another. No, it's God that dictates whether it comes up heads or tails. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, it says. So mere chance does not dictate the salvation of men. But we go even further and suggest that circumstances never dictate the salvation of men. You and I are always making choices and adjustments based on circumstances. If something happens to us, we act one way. Something else happens and our behavior is based on the circumstances. But the workings of God are not dictated by changing circumstances. God moves in such a way that He dictates the circumstances. Did you know that God is moved by nothing in this universe except His own purposes? That's the only thing that moves God. And God works all things after the counsel of his own will. It says in our text, who hath saved, that was 2 Timothy what? 1:9, was it? Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And if we're saved this morning, it's because God purposed to save us. What does that cause you to do? It causes you to look up to Him and say, thank you. Thank you. It's only because you purposed to save wretched me that I'm saved. Ephesians 1:5 puts it this way, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He just wanted to do it, Brother Dan. Oh, wretched you, and wretched me. And we can say without hesitation that we are saved because God determined to save us. Now, there were lots of steps along the way that resulted in our salvation. And so you see all of these steps that come to pass along the way, but all of these gracious acts of God spring from the determination in the heart of God to save us. My, my. I'm not going to get halfway through. We got 5 more minutes, though. Now, with respect to the eternal purpose of God, whereby He saves us, we should make the following observations. I don't really see how you could be sitting in here this morning and not really grasp the fact that God saves us according to His purpose, right? He saves us according to His purpose. But that brings lots of questions into our mind, you see, because we're not God. A big mistake that you can make as a human being is to suppose that you are supposed to know all things. The plan of God in salvation is so majestic, so complex, so eternal, so infinite, that we cannot possibly grasp all the ramifications of it. Nor can we explain everything about it. But we do know that He saves us according to His purpose. Some people suggest that maybe God has really fouled up here, that He's made a mistake, you see. Was that the right way to do it? Was it right for God to do that? That's the way we think as human beings. Can you imagine the creature questioning the Creator? And so we say, was God wise to do it that way? And I say that God's eternal purpose in redemption is very wise. It's the wisest thing that He could have done. It says that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. What does that suggest to you? That suggests great arbitration, doesn't it? It suggests a committee meeting, council. It's an eternal committee meeting. It never happened in the point of time, but it happened eternally, that God Himself counseled with Himself to have the wisest plan that He could possibly have. Careful deliberation and consultation, and we're saved after the counsel of His own will. And after the wise counsel of His own will, He has purpose to save men. The Bible teaches us that God fashioned the universe by His wisdom and understanding. Did you know that? Look out the window and see His creation and see how wise God is. Did you know that this universe is so complex that we cannot possibly understand all of it? We think we do. Scientists get on these shows on TV and they'll try to tell you that they knew what happened 10 million years ago. They don't. But God does. Jehovah, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. And if God fashioned the universe by His wisdom, then it was by that same wisdom that He purposed to save His elect. Out of the masses of sinners, God has purposed to save some and pass by others. And though we are not wise enough to make such a determination, God is wise enough. And so we leave such a determination in the wise counsels of a holy God. All right, I'm going to stop there and probably finish this up next Sunday. And then we'll move back to Matthew. How about that?